this number. I want to tell us this morning and encourage us that one is not the loneliest number. And I want to talk about this morning about those in our church family that are singles. And we're talking about that as students all the way through adults. I want to kind of talk about that journey this morning and talk about, again, God's perfect design for family. Because family looks different for all kinds of people and what God talks about. And being single is you're a family, right? You're part of that. But even more than that, what I want us to see and remind ourselves as a church is that they are a part of our church family, right? And though they may not have a family of their own per se, that they are part of our family. And that's important for us to understand. But I want you to know whether you're a single adult, a college student, a teenager, you're a widow, a widower, you're divorced, that you are single today. We want you to know these words are for you this morning. Now, for the rest of us, we're going, wow, I can check out, I'm married. Absolutely not. These are great words for all of us to hear this morning in ways that we can encourage one another, we can challenge each other, we can help one another, and understand where our folks are that are single, where they are. And what's interesting to note, the latest U.S. Census Bureau in 2018 tells us out of the population of America, there are 110 million people over the age of 18 that are actually single. That's 45% of the U.S. adult population. Of that number, of that 45%, of that 110 million, 63% of those have never been married before, 23% have been divorced, and 13% of those are widowed. Now, what's interesting to note, and where you know this, that our culture has shifted in some dramatic fashions. In 1960, 72% of the adult population was married. So in a matter of about 50 years or so, that number has slid from 72% down to about 55%. So there's all kinds of reasons. Sociologists tell us the reasons people are waiting later to get married. Marriage is not what it once was. People cohabitate. People live together. They wait later to get married, later to have children in life. The average age back in the 60s, average person got married around 20 to 21. Now it's somewhere around 26 to 27 years old before people actually get married. So things have changed and are continuing to change. But let's talk about this morning what God has in store for those of us who are single, right? Now, some would say, well, preacher, you really don't know how to talk about that. You're married, you have three kids, and I do, and I've been married 17 years. But what some people don't know about me, maybe, is that I was single until I was 30, right? I was really convinced I was going to be a bachelor until the rapture, and I didn't know. It's good, I caught some of that. And so I didn't know how long it'd be before I was going to get married, and I had always felt like that was God's call on my life was to be married, but that person just had not come along yet. And I can remember very distinctly sharing with my students on a Wednesday night, somewhere maybe a year before Rebecca and I started dating. And I remember saying to them, we were doing a series on dating, and just said, Lord, if you want me to be single for the rest of my life, that's fine if that's your call. That's not what I feel like you want, but I don't know. But if that's where you need me to be okay with that, then that's where I am. So I want you to know, I do understand if you're single, I've been there before. And I do understand what it's like and not getting married at 20 and 21. But I want to talk about singleness. I want to talk about marriage this morning, about what God's Word has to say to us. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1. You're going to look at several verses there this morning. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you again about what's the backdrop of our whole series in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? We're talking about these important items of focusing on what matters most, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're forging our family the truth of God's Word and what it means to be a family by God's design. Though we are imperfect, that God has a perfect design and desires for our home to be healthy as they possibly can be. We sometimes, as we walk this journey, we oftentimes forget God's commands. We follow after false gods and follow after the wrong things in the wrong way. But that God has a word for us that we mean to choose to follow His way, fear the Lord, and to fortify the faith of the next generation, to teach them what it means to be a Christ follower, what it means to have a godly home, what it means to have a godly marriage. And in this case, what it means, by the way, for you to be a godly single adult. Right? There are students, there are people watching you, whether you realize it or not, that are watching to see how you walk, even as a single adult, much less a married adult. Now, the four things we talk about each message, we need to do four things. We need to wake up to the realities of where we are, what's really happening in our lives, being honest and transparent with the Holy Spirit. Listen up for what God would speak to us What are the things I need to think about? What are the things that I need to consider in my life? And the next two, I need to take a step up. Everybody thinking through, what is my next step? The step up towards what God would have for me, whether married or a single adult, doesn't matter this morning. Whether child or student, as you're listening, what is my next step? And then lastly, I need to look up. I can do none of those things before, right? I can listen, that's for sure. I can certainly wake up to where I am. I can step up, but I can't do any of that without looking up, knowing that it is God who enables me and empowers me to take those steps. So I pray this morning that we will wake up and listen up and to step up and to wake up. Now let's look this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. By the way, this is the longest passage of Scripture that talks about marriage and singleness. One of the most important, if not maybe the most, one of the most important scriptures about marriage and about single life. It's almost kind of like they had to kind of ask the pastor today in the church in Corinth, and Paul is kind of answering their questions about marriage. Things like, who should I marry, and should I stay married, and how can I have a successful and happy marriage? Will I be single forever? Should I remain single where I am? All kinds of questions that he answers here, and we're going to look at just a portion of this chapter. Let's look in verse 1, beginning there in chapter 7. Here's what it says. Now concerning these things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but his wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man in his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say this to the unmarried and to the widows, that it is good for them to remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Let's look and skip over to verse number 25. Verse number 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that it is a good in view of the present distress, that it is good for man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if you are a virgin, should marry, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. But this I say, brethren, that this time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as those who had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about things of the Lord and how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the woman who is unmarried, the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord and that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now, let me say some initial things about this passage of Scripture and some initial thoughts about this idea. First of all, notice this. Marriage is not mandatory. Marriage is not for everyone. You need to know that on the front side, right? We have to be very careful. We don't treat singleness like a disease. Sometimes we, if we're not careful, we do that, and that marriage is the cure for that disease. Many world religions, you look in other religions, even in the Jewish faith, that if you're not married, you are looked down upon. In fact, in the Muslim tradition, that you have to be married. There's no question about that. And even in the cult of Mormons, that you have to be married. Otherwise, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. So the question is it mandatory? Does God's word encourage it? Yes, absolutely. Is marriage encouraged? Yes. So is singleness. Is marriage required? Absolutely not. Secondly, notice this. Marriage is the best option for many. Now, this is not an option to say to bash marriage. And we're going to kind of talk about a little bit about the differences between the two and that sometimes that being unmarried has great benefits, right? So we're not here to knock marriage, but the idea is that some and the majority of our population still choose to get married. Though we think about not always in the form of what God intended in this day and age. But remember, we ended last week talking about that God gives marriage as an object lesson for us to understand about the covenant faithful love of God, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, and it is for our delight and joy. Look, marriage is a great thing. I highly recommend it. It is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. And we'll talk about that in a couple Sundays together as we talk about marriage. Third, and notice this, singleness is the best option for some. Singleness is the best option for some. And listen, I believe this, God will divinely equip you to do that, whether it's for a season or for a lifetime, whatever the case may be. Some folks may be that way, and some may be for a lifetime. It just depends. Some of you may have been divorced, and you're single in this particular juncture and season of your life. Now, we know this about Paul. And the commentators are split about it. Most commentators believe that Paul was married at one point, but is now a widow. And some commentators still say he was never married at all. And there's really no way for us to know with great certainty. But either way, Paul is identifying in this section of Scripture that he is single. And so he is expressing I want him to be like I am. I understand. Now he doesn't say it's the only way. He just seemed to say it was a good way. And we'll kind of unpack that here in just a moment. But thinking about this idea, three things about the singleness is the best option for one. Number one, nothing wrong with being single, right? Again, we got to be very careful. We don't make them feel second class. And here's how we do that, unintended, right? And I got these many, many times, right? Here were the questions people would ask me when I met them. So why aren't you married yet? Thanks. So how's your love life? These are first questions out of the gate, right? Not what do you do for a living? What's a nice girl or guy? This is a good one. What's a nice girl like a guy or girl like you doing single? I have no idea. You know, well, how do you answer that question, right? Or here's a good one, ladies. You know this, and this is a good one, right? Isn't your biological clock getting pretty loud by now? Okay, don't ask that question, right? When are you going to get settled down and marry? Or this is my favorite. Listen, I would love to hook you up on a blind date. Can I just tell you, as a pastor, how many times that happened to me when I was single? More than I cared to count. And look, I just need to be quiet. It was just a disaster on so many levels, right? Blind dates are fun. That's great. That's really great. But it's usually somebody's. Anyway, I just need to not stop. Anyway, so just it's not good. Don't ask these kind of questions of single adults, right? Ask them questions about their job. Ask them the question about their family that's extended to them. Ask them questions that are not insinuating to them that because they're single, they're not doing the right thing, right? Secondly, being single is a gift from God. Now, most of you are married would say, yes, absolutely, I could never have been single. That's certainly the way that I felt. But listen, I believe God gives it as a gift to certain people. Now, sometimes when we're single, we don't consider it that way. How's that a gift, right? Think about this. I love these statements. These are not original with me. You don't need a significant other to lead a significant life. Your singleness isn't just where your life has you right now. It's where God has you right now. That's a big difference, isn't it? Think about this for a moment. Let me say that again. You don't need a significant other to lead a significant life. Your singleness isn't just where you are right now. It's where God has you. Don't see singleness as a sentence that God has pronounced on you, but rather a gift that God has presented to you. Now, there are some burdens of being single. Absolutely. But let me encourage you. Don't miss. There are some great blessings that come with it. There are the third thing. There are singles. Being single has some advantages to it. We'll talk about those in just a moment. There are some great advantages, and Paul is alluding to those things. There are some great advantages to being single. Now, Charles Swindoll shares two thoughts I want to share with you that I thought really good about if it's better to remain single or better to remain married. Talk about that. But there's a pastor did some interviews of kids. I'd love to do this too here, but asking kids about marriage. These are pretty funny. He said about being married, whether I should be married or not. He says, ask a 10-year-old Alan, what do you think the secret of marriage is? He's 10 years old. He says this, you've got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. If you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. It's pretty good. An 8-year-old, Lori says, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? This is a good one, Rebecca. Neither of them want any more kids. Emma's doing a project at school, and they're talking about the meaning of her name. She's like, I don't know the meaning of my name. I said, oh, I do. It means complete. That's exactly what it means. It means done. That's what it means. Ricky, age 10. This is good. How would you make your marriage work? Men, take this advice. This is pretty good. Tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Oh, my gosh. This is a good one, too. Anita, age 9, says, is it better to be single or married, right? And she says, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. No doubt. So let's just ask this question, though. Is it better to remain single or married? What does it look like for you? And it's different for every person, right? And it's different for all of us as we walk this journey of life. And so Charles Swindoll really offers us some thoughts about this. But it's better to remain single than what, right? Let's talk about this for a moment. And by the way, I want you to know, I've counseled long enough. I've been doing this long enough now. It's hard to believe me to say that now. But almost 30 years I've been doing this, of being a pastor of some kind, whether a youth minister or a senior pastor. But listen, it's better to be permanently single than miserably married. Let me say that again. I want you to just think of it. It is better to be permanently single than miserably married. I've met a lot of miserably married people in my life. You see, here's the deal. The truth is, the cheapest thing in a wedding is the marriage license. From there, the cost goes up, right? On all kinds of levels, right? Paul's trying to say to single people, I'm trying to help you escape, if you will, or spare you of unnecessary troubles. It's kind of like the boy that was came home, he's sitting on the front porch of his house and sat his hands in his head. He was kind of pouty and he's a little frustrated. And his dad comes home and sits beside him and says, son, what's wrong? He said, well, dad, just to be honest with you, I'm having trouble getting along with your wife too. So, you know, marriage brings trouble sometimes, just a part of marriage. So it's better to remain single for these four thoughts. And there are others you could add here, but Swindoll adds these. Number one, to marry an unbeliever. It's better for you to remain single than for you to marry an unbeliever. No matter what anybody may tell you, choosing a non-believer always creates greater relational problems than it solves. Now, I want to be very clear. I've seen some exceptions to this rule of a believer dating a non-believer. They get married and that person becomes a believer. But I want you to hear my heart. It is a rare exception. I promise you, I could count on my hands the number of times I've seen that happen. But I have now throughout my 30 years, in particular, ladies in particular, who married a guy who was not a believer, 25 years later, they're still coming to church by themselves because the husband never became a believer and drug them down, and eventually they would fade off and typically, it seems, leave church. So I want to encourage you, it's better to remain single than to marry an unbeliever. Secondly, to marry someone who will hinder your spiritual growth. It's better to remain single than marry someone who will hinder your spiritual growth. As might you like to think that you can change someone, right? When we get married, we think to ourselves, oh, I'll change them. How many of you realize pretty quick that was not gonna happen, right? You're not gonna change somebody, right? Now, you can pray them through change. You can nag them to death and hope they're gonna change, and that ain't gonna work either, right? You can pray. But other than that, when you marry somebody, you pretty much got who you got, right? You don't want to marry somebody who's going to stunt your spiritual growth. And here's the reality of that, right? Here's the reality of that. If I got somebody, come here, Miss Vion. Which one do you want to come? Come here, real quick. Just right there. Which one of you? Both of you come. This is your twins. Come on. Come right here. Hurry. All right. So just stand right there. No, stand right there because y'all are almost tall as I am. Stand down there on the steps. All right. Now, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to pull both of these girls up here with me. How many of you think I can do that? No, you got to turn this way. You got to turn this. If I cannot pull you up, you're facing that way, that's for sure, right? So what are the chances of me pulling both these girls up here or them pulling me down? What's the reality? Tell me. You think I can do it? All right, you ready? Well, we're not going to fall. I know you have a dress on. I got that. I know that. All right. So here we go. Ready? Pull. All right, here we go. No. I want you to pull down as hard as you can. Well, that's the point, right? All right, ready? Go. That's pretty good. They're strong, right? Okay, if I let them go, that would eventually pull me down, right? You get the idea, right? Give them a hand. Would you do that? Good job, ladies. Way to go. Look, how good was that? See, if you're on the back row, you couldn't have got to do that. But if you're on the front row, you got to be a part of the sermon. How great is that? Right, here's the reality, right? Here's the truth. We like to think that we are super spiritual and we can pull people out, right, of their where they are, right? I can make a difference. The reality is gravity just takes over. And more than times than not, not always, more times than not, they will drag you down. Better remain single, third reason, than to marry for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. You can't marry because you're afraid you're not going to find anybody. You can't do it out of fear. You can't do it out of desperation. Marrying somebody because they have money or prestige or power, it's better to remain single. It's better to remain single, this last one, than to marry without being willing to give yourselves to the other one completely. By nature, every single one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we are all selfish people. All of us. We like what we want the way we like it. That's the way we are. We're absorbed by ourselves. If you're not willing to make the changes in order to sacrifice your own wants and desires, which is what marriage is all about, then it's better to stay single. Now, when is it better to marry? Just quick thoughts. When your life will be more complete with a mate. Unhappiness as a single can mean, not always, but that God hasn't given you the gift of singleness, hasn't given it to everybody. And you feel very drawn towards having a mate. Secondly, God leads you to someone who you love and they love you in return. These seem kind of obvious. But the Lord has drawn you together and you believe the Lord has drawn the two of you together and that your deep love and commitment for each other is meant for a lifetime. Thirdly, we're confident that our relationship will illustrate Christ's love for the church. What are we talking about here? That you're willing to die for this person. You're willing to sacrifice for this person. You're willing to submit to this person. You're willing to love and commit to this person. That you love Christ, though, first more than you love them. And then lastly, we're willing to spend the remainder of our days giving more than receiving. Now, our culture teaches us marriage is all about getting, but really the reality is marriage is all about what you give. And that takes a lot of practice, right? If I would get somebody on this stage who's been married, and we've got several people in our church family who've been married 60 plus years, and if I would get up here and interview them, here's what they would tell you. I'm still trying to figure this out. Marriage is about giving, not receiving. Now, what are the values of being single? What's valuable about being single? These are great words here from Scripture. Number one, I want you to notice this. You have the opportunity to be single-minded. Paul here tells them you can be focused on the Lord, the things that are spiritual, that He is your one and only love, and you're able to focus your time and more of your time and your energy on all those things. Able to focus more on eternal things rather than earthly things that can easily weigh down a person who is married. You have more time to give service in your life. You can be more focused on the Lord than anything else. Secondly, he says, you have fewer distractions, right? As you're married and have kids, you know this to be true, right? Think about before you were single, or when you were single, right? You had a lot more of a lot of things, right? You had a lot more, what? Money, that's the first one, right? Money, what else did you have a lot more of? Time, right? Now, we all have the same amount of time, ultimately, but we have a lot more time because what? Because our spouse and our kids, right? Husbands and wives together, we need each other, and there's things that they need, right? And they get older, you got to drive them everywhere, and they got to, you're running the carpool roads everywhere, right? It brings distractions. This is a natural part of life. There are things and situations that will be competing for your time, for your energy, and for your resources. Now, some of you are saying you're single. Are you saying I'm not busy? No, I'm not saying that at all. You are busy, but you only have to be busy for you, typically. Thirdly, you tend to have fewer troubles, right? I've never had a single person in my life that were single come in and say, you know, I need some single counseling. I'm having a hard time getting along with myself. I'm really having a hard time getting along with myself. I don't really like myself, and I made myself get up too early this morning. You know, I had an argument with myself this morning, right? It doesn't happen, right? Marriage just invites trouble. Now, it's not we don't get married because we don't avoid that, but just know that one of the gifts of being single is that you have fewer troubles. Then we add children to it, right? Again, I said this, and we're going to talk about children or not. Children are a great thing. We're going to talk about their arrows, and they're great. God's a great gift to us. But in the same breath, children ruin everything. It's just the truth, right? Well, what do I mean by that? Oh, God, that's so ugly, right? What do I mean? Because they require time and energy and resources, and it requires a lot of us, right? And that brings trouble. Now, typically the trouble shifts. It's so fun to watch people in different stages of life, right? Everybody, like at the tailgate last night, right? There was this baby, right? And everybody wants to hold the baby, right? But let that baby have a dirty diaper, and that baby becomes a hot potato, right? I don't want that baby. Or if they say, hey, listen, will you come to my house tonight and stay up for, 4 or 5 hours while the baby doesn't go to sleep tonight? Right, we're good to what with that baby? Give it back. Because in that season, man, all we do is sleep a lot, right? We're crying babies. Then we move to the childhood ages. Those are some pretty good years, right? And then all of a sudden, this devilish things happen. The puberty happens, and all of a sudden, we don't really like our kids, and they don't like us. It's a really great stage of life, right? And we're like, wow, this is hard. This is terrible. This is so difficult to walk this journey. So all of these stages come with trouble, right? And then lastly, you have fewer concerns. Now here Paul is talking about the concerns of persecution, right? In other parts of the world today, not only then but today, they will use your spouse against you. They will bring you in and accuse you of being a believer and try to turn you against your spouse and use your kids as leverage against you. And so Paul was saying, listen, that you have fewer concerns. You don't have to worry about those things. So how do we view singleness? Students, college students, single adults that are here, widowed or widowers or those that are divorced, how do we view singleness? Three things how you should view it. Number one, find your identity in Christ. This is so important. Answering the question, who am I? Listen, God, not your marital status, defines your life. Most of the time when people identify and they say, tell me about yourself, one of the very first things people talk about is my family. But the very first thing we ought to talk about for all of us is that we're a believer in Jesus Christ. That is where we find our identity. We don't find it in where we live. We don't find it in who we're married to or how many kids we have or where we grew up or live. We find our identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whether you're single or married, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You are a new creation in Christ if you know Him as Savior and Lord. You are deeply loved by God. You are a son or a daughter of God, and you are saved by grace, not by what you do. So if you're single, or even for any of us, we got to find our identity in Christ. Secondly, find your significance in Christ. What is your value? Again, it's not tied to the fact of what your marital status is. You're valuable to Jesus because you are you. And He created you to be His workmanship. He created you to be His ambassador. We're talking about on 1 Peter chapter 2 this Wednesday night, that you are part of the royal priesthood. Those designed to reflect the glory and the mercy and the love of God. So find your significance in Christ. Thirdly, find your purpose in Christ. What am I here for? Your purpose is not determined by your marital status, right? Your purpose is found in fulfilling the dream and the purpose and desire that God put on your heart. You are here to make a difference. And many times as a single adult, sometimes you have a greater opportunity to make a greater kingdom impact. Sometimes in those who are married. Thirdly, you are uniquely gifted by God to reach and influence people for Him. But whatever you do, any of us, we do it for the glory of God. So while I'm in this single season, either for my whole life or for a season of my life, whenever God chooses, directs you to that person, if that's what God has in store for you, what do we do? What do we do in those seasons? And I hope I did some of these things. I probably didn't do them all the time. But I reflect on some of those moments in my life, and I pray these are some of the things that I did. And here they are. Number one, be content. All right, be content. All of us, whether we're single or married, we have a hard time sometimes being content. Right? We look at somebody else and we think, oh man, their life is so great. I wish I had their life. Right? That's why I love when we're able to have people in our home and it never goes exactly according to plan. And my wife hates it and it embarrasses her to no end. But I like it because it makes us human. Because our children don't do what we ask them to do all the time. And I'm not always the sweet husband that you always might think that I am. I'm not. The reality is, we have to find our satisfaction in Jesus. Be content where we are. And not look at things from the outside and think, well, I need that or I want that. Just be content and satisfied with who Jesus is in your life. And listen, the more we find our satisfaction in Him, the more then we become ready, if God so chooses, to bring us to somebody else. Because here's the deal. If God wants to bring two people together, what He wants those two people together is to be satisfied in Christ first, so they don't have to find their satisfaction in the other. Because listen, here's the truth. Your wife or your husband will never be able to take the place of Jesus in your life. If you're trying to find your satisfaction being content in them, guess what they're going to do? Because they can't help it. You'll do it and so will they. They will let you down. We have to be content in Jesus. Notice secondly, we got to be working on ourselves, right? Be working on yourselves. Don't spend all your time waiting on the right person. You become the right person so you're ready when and if the Lord chooses to place them in your life that you are who that person needs to be. So be willing to work on yourself. Thirdly, be patient. Oh, don't you love this one? We all love to be patient, don't we? Good night. We're going to teach a class on Wednesday night. It's called Being Patient. Sign up for it. It's a great class. Nobody will take it. Nobody wants to be patient, right? just by default, we're always in a hurry. We want it to happen yesterday. God answered my prayer yesterday, right? Don't rush it. Don't force it. Well, listen, that's not always easy. I can remember sometimes a single adult, my kids laugh about it now, but you know, I get what it's like to be by yourself on a Saturday night, Friday night, right? Y'all already laughing, aren't you? Listen, here's my single life is on a Saturday night. This is good. Oh, my police buddies will love this. My life consisted, when I moved to Denham Springs, again, there was a Gaddy town that was close by. That was of great importance to me. And so I got, because I craved Mr. Gaddy's pizza, right? And so every Saturday night, about 6:35-ish, pretty much almost every Saturday night, unless I had to go endure a LSU football game. Other than that, that's the only thing that interrupted it. But that was good. Yep, y'all just totally didn't catch that. Anyway, so I would order my Mr. Gaddy's pizza. They had a drive-through window. This Gaddy's pizza had a drive-through window. I would go to the drive-through window. I would, of course, have plenty of cold Mountain Dew in the refrigerator. And I would, at 7 o'clock, back in the day, I should have played this song. That would have been really funny. Bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do? I watched my hour of Cops. And then sadly, I went to bed at 8:30. That's what I felt like. I'm like, I'm a loser. Now, I didn't really care because I loved my Gaddy's pizza and I was happy about doing my Cops. It was fantastic, right? And I had a whole hour because you had to watch commercials because you didn't have the fast forward button back then. So you had to watch everything. And so that was a whole hour, right? I know what it's like to be in the holidays to feel like a third wheel. People want to invite you over. Come over the holidays. I'm like, oh, this is going to be awkward. And I didn't want to go. So I understand. I get it. And so when you are in those moments, being patient becomes harder, right? And we begin to, if we're not careful, we begin to allow our brains to think, well, I might get compromised here. I mean, I can't wait forever. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. Thirdly, notice this. Be careful of sexual temptation and settling just for whoever. Now, this is a trap for anybody, right? Married or single. But in particular, in our day and age where the hookup scene is more than ever before, right? And even in the evangelical circles, the numbers are staggeringly high, what you would expect of people who say that premarital sex is fine. Be careful of this trap that entangles many and causes heartache and brokenness. And we're going to have probably another PG-13 because we're going to talk about intimacy. And we misunderstand the power and the gravity of that sexual intimacy and how important that it is that it be saved and waiting for that right person. That goes back to being patient. Not always easy. It's hard. But be careful of that sexual temptation. Stay clear. Save yourself. Listen to me, men and women alike. Save yourself for Mr. and Mrs. Right. Not wrong. Because here's why. Though it's lost its importance, it seems, in our culture of a white dress and sending someone off on a honeymoon, and to be able to look your spouse in the eye and know they're the only one. I never understood the value of that until I was able to look at my spouse and know that to be true. Folks, you can give that away in an instant. Or you can choose to hang on to it. Now, for those of you who say, I've messed up already. Well, here's what I encourage you. You can start today where you are. God can forgive you. God can help you work through that. And you can be able to look at your spouse and say, you know what, I finally realized, God woke me up, I realized where I'd been. And from that point forward, I've waited. If you're in a relationship right now and you've jumped over the line, let me encourage you, stop where you are. Get married, do it right. Why? Because here's the truth, people are watching, people know, people see. Are we being an example of Jesus? Are we living up to God's standards? Now, I'm asking this question, is it always easy? No, it's not. But it is the right way. It's God's way. Notice the next three here. Be joyful where God has you, right? Be joyful. Now, I've met some single adults through the years who you knew they were single and they weren't happy about it and they were very happy to tell you. And I would often think to myself, you're going to probably stay that way if you don't get a little happier. I mean, you're just like, you're miserable. And it shows on everything, right? Listen, be joyful where God has you. No matter where you are in your life, single, married, divorced, widowed, we're called to be joyful where God has us. Enjoy the moments, whether it's of singleness, in particular we're talking about. Don't focus on what you don't have, but focus on what you do have. What God has given you right here and right now. Last two, be growing in your walk with the Lord and as a person. Be growing. Find ways to grow yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Be growing in your walk with the Lord as you grow in that satisfaction. Growing in your personal walk with the Lord, right? Your quiet time. Man, there's not a chance that anybody, when you go to have your quiet time for the most part, as long as you got your phone off, right? There's not going to be a spouse to wake up early or to worry about. There's not going to be a kid that needs you in the morning. You got all that time you need if you can get up in time, right? Or when you go to bed or when you get home, whatever the case may be, right? You've got that time. Grow in your walk. Lastly, and I can't encourage you this enough, be serving in your church and be serving others. Typically, when you're single, you have a little bit more time because, again, you don't have those constraints. Invest in things that will last, right? That's where you find some of the greatest joy that you'll ever have. Invest in that which will last. Because here's the deal. The impact that you'll leave on this earth is not going to be necessarily and really not who you married. The impact will be whose life you invested in. Whose life did you make an eternal difference? Whether that's teaching a Bible study, whether it's serving on a mission trip, whether it's serving in our kids or preschool area, whether it's serving with our students, whatever it is. And for our students that are not out of high school yet, our middle school, high school students, I hope that you will literally really think about these things from your perspective. These are things you can learn and hang on to and apply to your life. As a church, what do we need to do? We need to be careful and be certain that we, as a church family, are always open our doors to singles. And we love them and we wrap them up in our family. And we encourage and we think about them at holidays, whether they're a third wheel or not. Just stay on them and invite them to come. They're widowed or widowers or single. Don't let people be alone. Now, there were times I did tell people, listen, I really appreciate the invitation, but I've had all the people time I want. I just need to be by myself, all right? Those times happen, right? But by and large, we need to be aware of including people in the body. A lot of times we talk about families. We'll talk about those things a lot, but we always want to include in our family discussion those in our family that are single, and that you are deeply loved and valued as a part of this church family. Last statement I've done this morning. Whether you're married or single, your greatest priority, my greatest priority, must be Jesus Christ. Seeking Him in His ways, in His Word, right? It goes back to those things in Deuteronomy chapter 6 of following after Him, right? Of not following after the wrong things and forgetting God's commands. Fortifying our faith, forging the truth in our families, building that foundation, our marriage, and if you're single, building it in your life. And by the way, God, typically you're single, will bring some kiddos in your life that you can love on, nieces or nephews, or in our case, we've got some folks in our life that are, we just hope they kind of adopt our kids and they're part of our family. It's important to us. And they become part of your family. But I encourage you, if you're single, listen, God loves you right where you are. And God may have you there for a season or for your lifetime, but it is God's gift to you in this moment. And may it define where you go and the impact that you make. Would you pray with us this morning? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, for every person in the room, married or single alike, Lord, that all of us would find our satisfaction in you. Lord, all these things, a lot of these things will apply to us even if we're married. Quite frankly, all of these things really will. But I do just stop and pause and pray for our single adults. I thank you for them. I thank you for bringing them into our church. And Father, I pray you'd encourage them and let them be reminded of their great value to you and to us. That they are loved and they are not second class, that they are a part of our family. God, I just pray you'd encourage hearts that maybe have been waiting. And they really feel like that they want to be married, but that time has not come. So I pray, Lord, you give them patience. You encourage their hearts today. that until that day comes, Lord, you'll be enough for them in those moments. God, help us as a church family to be sensitive to these moments. Help us be sensitive to these folks that we love, and that we would be aware and cognizant of what's happening in their lives. God, I pray for those that are that have been divorced and are struggling, or they're single and they're in a relationship and they're struggling with this purity issue. God, that you would, Father, hold them to account, and Father, encourage them and love them and offer them the grace they need, Lord, to walk this path that's difficult. God, I pray for the person this morning, single or married, either way, that doesn't know you as our Savior and as our Lord. For Lord, we have to find our satisfaction in you. And what happens when we trust you as our Savior and as our Lord. And how we do that, Lord, you tell us so clearly in your word, is understanding the gospel. Lord, believing that you came and lived and died for us, that you rose again, you came to forgive our sins. And Lord, so we have to pray and Lord, ask you to forgive us of all of our sins, to admit to you that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, that we cannot save ourselves. We confess that to you, Lord, we need a Savior, and commit our life to you as Lord, to follow you for the rest of our days. So God, I pray for any person that's never made that decision to trust Christ, that today would be the day they would come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. I pray for those, Lord, who need to join this church family and say, this is where we need to plant our lives. This is where God wants us and where God needs us. I pray you'd encourage them, whether married or single adult, that say, I want to serve. I just want to come and join. I want to come and serve the body of Christ. God, for others, you need to come to this altar and just do business with you. Married or single, either way, doesn't matter. God, it's something on their heart. Lord, there's so many in our church family that have so many burdens today. And God, we're burdened down ourselves. We want to come and pray for them at this altar, for God to do a work in their lives. Maybe to go across this room and pray with somebody. Maybe God calls you to pray with a single adult, with your students, and pray these truths over your student. Whatever it is God's calling us to do, I pray, Lord, that we would wake up to the truths you want us to hear this morning. We've listened this morning to what you said. Lord, now help us to take the next step by looking up to you and taking that next step. God, move in these moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?